Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. My friend Tom Nash is here. I told you he was coming, and we always have a good time. I feel like we always have a good time when Tom is here, but it's always best when Tom talks about the Mass. So that's what that's my favorite thing to do with Tom. That's what you can do. You can call and ask any question you've got. Look, if you believe in the Mass, if you don't believe in the Mass, if you're Catholic, if you're not a Catholic, you are welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. Ask any question you've got about the Catholic Mass. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, apologist, writer. He wrote the book on the Rosary here, the 20 Answers Rosary book here. He's written a whole bunch of other things. He's been a theologian in Catholic media for 71, 72 years. I'm not sure. Hi, Tom Nash.
Hello. You're dating me, so to speak.
I am not dating you. I am married.
Someone has to.
we don't know. Does the calendar go back to that date?
I get no respect.
Welcome, Tom Nash. I'm going to start you off with the opening question, and then I'll let people call with their questions about the Mass, okay?
Fair enough.
888-318-7884. Until I kind of got associated a little bit with apologetics, I didn't, most of my life I wasn't involved with apologetics. I didn't know what a controversy there is about the Mass being a sacrifice between Catholics and Protestants. I just never thought about it. So yeah. I'm going to ask this maybe a little bit from a Protestant perspective. I don't know, but at least from a controversial perspective, sure. Give you a controversy to chew into. All right. Mm. So how is
pun intended, Eucharist.
You're right. It wasn't unintended. How is the Mass a sacrifice?
Yes.
If nothing seems to be sacrificed.
I would approach that from a couple of perspectives. First of all, something need not visibly die to be a sacrifice. That is, to have an offering or sacrifice, it can be something as simple as bread and wine. We point to Melchizedek, who offers bread and wine, and people say, how can it be that Melchizedek, he's not offering an animal like we see Abel in Genesis in the early chapters before, unfortunately, his brother Cain kills him. So how can that be a sacrifice? And yet, any offering, any gift, our St. Paul says in Romans 12, to offer ourselves, our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? So we can offer ourselves, and we die to ourselves in that sense. But something need not die in a strict sense to be offered. It needs to be given, though. For example, we see in Exodus chapter 29, verses 40, that a hin of oil and wine, a hin is 1.5 gallons, by the way, double check that before going on the air, as well as flour is offered. So we see that bread and wine, because from flour comes bread, and that is part of it, which goes back to Melchizedek, that you could have that. And for people who say, well, wait a second, how can Melchizedek, we see, quite frankly, that you can offer bread and wine in Exodus 29, but also going back to Melchizedek, the prime function of a priest, Si, is to offer gifts and sacrifices. We see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. And that's the prime function. And so if he's making this cameo, three-verse cameo back in Genesis 14, we would expect him that, hey, this is his signature sacrifice. So we see that different things can be offered, cereal offerings, whatnot, that can be offered, okay? These are given as a sacrifice. No one's dying. The key about with the Mass, people say, well, what's going on? You just got bread and wine. Okay, you say it's Jesus, but you're saying it's not a re-sacrificing of Jesus, so how can it be a sacrifice? Because we know that Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood. Now that's a sacrifice. We can understand that. Well, we need to realize that the Mass is the sacramental representation that is under the appearances of bread and wine, according to the order of Melchizedek. Surprise, surprise, because that's how Jesus commanded his apostles to offer, to do this in remembrance of me, right? And to when we remember, we call on the power of past event and feel its impact in the present. With Jesus Christ, it's one sacrifice. It is a bloodless sacrifice when it is sacramentally represented. Jesus does not shed his blood anew, but it is the same sacrifice which began in the Garden of Gethsemane, continued with his passion and death, his resurrection. And then as he says to Mary Magdalene, do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to your Father or my Father. He culminates that one sacrifice in the heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It is that same sacrifice that culminated in everlasting glory. The totality of that sacrifice, you know, the lamb standing as though he were slain, the totality of his one sacrifice is brought into the heavenly sanctuary. And by virtue of sacramental remembrance, the power of liturgical remembrance, that one sacrifice is made present, his body, blood, soul, and divinity on altar, so that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere more profoundly are those words of the Lord's Prayer, as I like to say, are more profoundly fulfilled than in the Mass. And we see that heaven and earth do become profoundly one, that is the sacrifice. And it is indeed his body and blood, as we know from Eucharistic miracles, which affirm that. But there's a lot to it that needs to be explained. And I would encourage others who want to read further, I did recently a three-part series. It's going to be four parts coming up soon. But if you look under on Catholic.com, brothers and sisters, tell others, look under, just type in, we have a great search engine, what is the point of a priest? What is the point of a priest? And it'll connect you, not only that's the third part, but it'll connect you in the first paragraph to the first two parts. You'll, no pun intended, get a mouthful and then some about why it is a sacrifice. And welcome any and all questions related to that, including your follow-up on clarification, if you'd like.
Okay, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. So I want you to relate two things for me then, because I think that I understood, but I'm not sure. But I relate the sacrifice on Calvary.
Yes.
To the sacrifice of the Mass. Are they the same sacrifice?
It is the one and same sacrifice, though offered in a different manner.
Okay.
He sheds his blood once for all. He suffers once for all. And yet, we know that his paschal sacrifice is not limited to the events of Gethsemane, to the events of his suffering and death on the cross. It is not limited. People say, it is finished. Well, if it is finished, then why does he tell Mary Magdalene on, as we see in John, in the Gospel of John, after he rises from the dead, he tells her not to cling to me. Again, I've not yet ascended to my Father, to your Father and my Father. And why is he doing that? People say, well, sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Protestant brothers, will say it was simply the drive home after the finished work of Christ. You know, to make an analogy between how Cy Kellett drives home every day after work, after he's done his job as Catholic Answers Live host. But there's more to it, because we see that not only does he fulfill the order of Melchizedek, that sacrifice, and not only in Passover sacrifice, right? And by the way, Passover sacrifice, you not only offered, but you ate the Paschal right. lamb. And that's why we partake of our Lord. But also, very important, the sacrifice of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, as our Jewish friends would know well, as prescribed in Leviticus 16, he has to go into the heavenly, he has to go into the sanctuary once a year, taking the blood of goats and calves, the goats for the people, for a bull, for himself. And so this is what Jesus is saying. That's what, I have not yet ascended to my Father in heaven. The sacrifice includes passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And it has not yet been completed and culminated in everlasting glory until he ascends into the heavenly sanctuary. Then and only then, as we see in Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, is that sacrifice completed. And that's why it says he himself, if there was some, to show that this sacrifice continues besides Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, we see in Hebrews chapter 8, 1 to 3, he himself is a priest in heaven. He must therefore have something to offer, which of course is his one self-same sacrifice, but that the sacrifice continues. We have all the affirmation from the early church. We have the affirmation of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, that we do partake of his body and blood, that those who have you know, partake of it unworthily, have died, gotten sick and even died, which you don't do with mere grape juice, so that we need to see Christ's one sacrifice is not confined to the events on the cross. We need to see it in light of the totality of what he is fulfilling, all the old covenant sacrifices, not only Passover, but Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement.
Tom Nash is our guest. If you've got questions about the Catholic Mass, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If your questions are challenging, that's fine. If your questions are curious, that's fine. If you come from a place of faith, that's fine. If you are skeptical, that's fine. Whatever, whoever you are, whatever your question. And I do want to, in a particular way, say to those, you know, maybe you're listening in the car and you're like, I don't know if these people want me to call. We do. We want you to call. We'd love to talk. We love to talk about these things. If you call, you give us an opportunity to talk about it in a way that we never had before, because you're not like anybody else who's called. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
There's a way of life where we learn that in giving, we receive. It's our refuge from chaos and light to guide us through darkness. It's a place where the broken receive healing and repentant hearts find mercy. So where is this hope and who knows the way? Our hope rests in Jesus and His church leads the way. So if you're longing to fill an emptiness, we invite you to experience the peace that only comes from God. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. You're welcome to call with your questions about the Mass, but you better wait till a line opens up. Six lines full right now. That makes me so happy. People want to talk about the Catholic Mass. 888-318-7884. Charlie's in Greensboro, North Carolina. Glad to have you here, Charlie. Got a question for Tom?
Yeah. Thanks for taking my question. My question is, how often is intinction practiced in the United States, or even just communion under both kinds? And if it's not a high percentage, why is it not more common?
I would say communion under both kinds is rather common, particularly at Sunday Masses. As far as intinction, I think less so, oftentimes because, among other reasons, people want to receive or prefer to receive communion on the hand, and you cannot receive communion on the hand if there has been intinction. Nor can one self-administer communion to himself, that is, in, you know, perform intinction, that is to blur the roles between the priest and the lay faithful. And even if there is a extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, a lay person, lay woman, layman, that would still be, you cannot do self-intinction. And they themselves cannot do that. So in summary, intinction is less common. I think it's a way to satisfy people's desire to receive under both signs. Again, if you receive, as we like to reaffirm again and again and again, if you receive simply the host, you are receiving the whole Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, which is further affirmed by the Eucharistic miracles that we know by faith and dogmatically defined at the Council of Trent, that we receive body, blood, soul, and divinity, whether we receive under the species of the consecrated wine or under the species of the consecrated bread. But what is rather common, and I don't have percentages, but from my own experience and having it around the United States a fair amount in serving the Church and seeing the post, you know, the last couple of decades, we see increasingly or already that there's been a fair amount, or rather common, that there is communion of both kinds. But it's usually receiving first under the species of bread that is a host, and then for those who desire it, to receive from the precious blood that is the under the species of the consecrated wine. So that is rather common, Charlie, even if intinction is not.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Charlie. Thanks for the call. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Bob is in Springfield, Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, Bob. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, Christos and Nestor, Christ is risen.
Amen, brother.
I love the Catholic faith. I'm not Catholic, but I have observed it over time. And my question was a little bit about the body and blood, but not having two, the wine and the bread.
Mm-hmm.
But along with that, I noticed about the kneeler coming out, and I had a small experience with a cradle Catholic I brought to a Baptist church.
Yes, sir.
And she looked at it, and she said, "Who took the kneelers out?" So the Protestants took the kneelers out of the pews. But I noticed the Catholic Church took it. So I'm thinking that with all charity to the Catholic Church, they seem to have lessened their people, are like 30% believing in the body and blood of Christ.
Mm.
But they've chosen to not make the people kneel. And if you are standing in the presence of God, in the presence of God, how could you not kneel down in front of him?
Preach it, Bob.
Yeah.
Preach it, Bob. Are you a Baptist, Bob?
No.
Oh.
I kind of brought up in the Baptist church a little bit. I'm more a Greek Orthodox Baptist, so that's more what I am.
Interesting. Okay.
But, I'm learning about the Catholic faith, but the Catholic faith is the mother church, along with the Orthodox. So,
well, praise God.
And
so you believe in the Eucharist if you're Greek Orthodox or on the way.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
So I believe in the body and blood, but I think that they make a mistake, the Catholic Church, to make the mistake by not, by taking that pew out, just like that woman
yeah.
I took, the beautiful cradle Catholic, went into the Protestant church, and she looked and she was like shocked, like, who took the kneelers out?
Yeah.
Who took the kneelers out?
I hear you, brother.
I said, without charity, the Catholic Church, they took the kneelers out, and now they are suffering from it because they don't believe, people aren't taught to bend the knee,
A couple
obviously, if they're senior citizens,
yeah.
They don't have to do it.
Sure. A couple of thoughts, brother, and I've served in the Diocese of Springfield, the Catholic Observer, back in 87, 89, so great to connect with you. Glad you're listening to us. The Catholic Church, now, it is the norm for kneeling. That's very clear in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, and if kneelers have been removed, that would be the exception, not the norm in a Catholic Church, as well as during the Mass, that there is supposed to be kneeling, except, as you say, in case of people of health, that they can't do so. So that actually continues. And again, as you say, well, Bob, there is a good reason why we should be kneeling, because our Lord is becoming present in a very profound way, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that is the truth. I would continue to on your journey and to also, spend some time before the Blessed Sacrament. At local Catholic churches, you talk about the Mother Church. I would say that God wants us to be one in Him fully, and we cannot be fully. He says that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one. And He says this in John 17, verses 20-23. And so I would just encourage you on your journey to consider the church as the fullness of faith. We got a couple of resources online, including something I've written called What the my goodness, Pentecost and the Papacy, about how Pentecost is for everyone. And if you look under my name, Pentecost, just type in on Catholic.com, Pentecost, N-A-S-H, my last name, Nash and Papacy, and then hit the magazine prompt. It should come up. I just want to encourage you fully to, not only because you are Greek Orthodox and recognize the body, blood, soul, divinity, but to come into full communion. But you're right. And for those Catholics who are not believing, I think sometimes it's because of the way the question is asked. Because if they say, do you believe this body, blood, soul, and divinity, as opposed to give them a selection, sometimes the selection might be, if they get 30%, might be more indicative of their catechetical knowledge or knowledge of the faith. But if you ask point blank, yes or no, do you believe this? Oftentimes some of the surveys, as I pointed out in my book on the biblical roots of the Mass, go higher, like into the 60s. In any event, the fact that we've got 25% roughly of Catholics going every week is to show the sign that they do not fully appreciate many Catholics. There could be various reasons why people aren't participating in Sunday Mass, but we need to have that and we need to encourage that. And I just encourage you, Bob, on your journey in this Diocese of Springfield to be that witness to our Catholics. And also, I think part of that, I hope and pray you come into full communion. We talk about it someday.
All right. Thank you for that information. I'll check out that book. And another time I'd love to talk to you about my other concern with all charity to the Catholic Church is about the confirmation. How, you know, being with a little Baptist background about
yes,
being
sir.
Born again.
Yes.
And how the bishops lay hands onto the children and impart the Holy Spirit. With all charity, I haven't seen that power. I see more in a Baptist church when they make an altar call and these people are changed. Their countenance has changed dramatically. They don't have to go to rehab. They don't have to, they're born from heaven. And when I go to a Catholic confirmation, I don't see that with all charity. And I don't, again, the Holy Spirit lives in me. So when I see the bishop lay hands on him and I meet the bishop, with all charity, I don't know if he has the Holy Spirit to give these children, because they have many Catholics are stronger in their faith than the Baptists, but many of them are like empty. They're empty. They don't have they're not born again. They don't want to read the scriptures. You know, like if you're really born again, you like get into the scriptures,
Yeah, and there's, grace, Bob, is received according to the disposition of the receiver. So if someone is going through the motions and going to confession, then it might not be as evident. On the other hand, you go to an altar call, and I think the environment around that is to see, oh my gosh, someone's been slain in the spirit, or someone, there is a fervor around there where you might see more of a manifestation, but it may be emotional. The question becomes, is it really taking root in their hearts? Now, I'm not to say that God's not doing that, but bishops do have the power to confer the Holy Spirit. They receive it, and we see it in Acts 8, how people were baptized, and then they came along, comes Peter, and they lay hands in the Holy Spirit. If there's any doubt about the Catholic Church and the efficacy of the sacraments, I always say people look at the saints. Oftentimes the saints are so ignored, as one priest said, because they're evidence that it's all true. You're right. There could be stumbling blocks of Catholics who are not being fervent, but I say judge the sacraments and the efficacy thereof on the lives of the saints. They will show the truth of the matter.
Bob, I really...
Thanks again for taking the time out. Christos Anesti.
Amen, brother. God bless you.
What a great call, Bob. Thanks. Thanks very, very much. I hope you'll call again. That was a wonderful opportunity for conversation. And that's what we hope for. You don't have to be Catholic. Anybody can call. We love talking about the Catholic Mass. We're Catholics. We do believe in the sacraments, in the power of the sacraments to save. And we want everybody to come to the saving power that God offers in the sacraments. But you don't have to. You can just call and talk if you want. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Madeira, California, where Adrian is watching on YouTube. Adrian, welcome.
Hello. Thank you for having me on. I really appreciate it.
We're happy to have you, Adrian.
So just I had a quick question, right? When it came to Hebrews 10:14, I'm sure you've heard this one before, right?
Yeah.
How does the understanding of the Mass being a sacrifice not contradict or, I guess, say Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough?
Yeah. Well, I would say that it is the gift that keeps on giving. By the way, regarding Hebrews 10:14, our colleague Carlo Broussard, in light of this controversy, and James White, the Protestant apologist, has talked about it. You can see the debate that last year our friend and colleague Joe Heschmeyer, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, had with James White on the propitiatory nature of the church, that it is the gift that keeps on giving, that it can be offered anew, but it is the one sacrifice in which we subjectively appropriate. This is the key thing about the Mass. It is offered once for all, but it is the gift that keeps on giving, Brother Adrian, that it is, and it we clearly see not just by isolating Hebrews 10, verse 14, and looking at it in isolation, but seeing in the totality that he says he must have something to offer, Hebrews 8:1-3, that he makes intercession for us now, Hebrews 9:23-24, that he is a priest who lives to make intercession for us always, Hebrews 7:23-25. When we see this reality, and it's also as though it's once offered, right? But it is for those who are being sanctified. Not that it's done and it's over with, that because if it's done and it's over with, then there is no reason for him to keep on offering it. But there's a difference between his objective reality, dying once, rising from the dead, but it culminates in everlasting glory, and we profit from it because it is the gift that keeps on giving, and he allows us to participate in anew the sacrifice that is always before the Father in heaven, which he offers as a priest, according to what, you know, he offers as a priest and the high priest of heaven perpetually, as a reminder, as it were, to the Father. Not that the Father needs a reminder, but I say that in an anthropomorphic manner.
I got to leave it there. Should we come back to this?
I thought he was going to have a follow-up. I'm not sure.
Adrian, I'll tell you what. If you have a follow-up, I'll put you on hold, and we'll come back to you. I just can't get around this break. I got to take this break, Adrian. If you want to have a follow-up to that, we'd love it. If not, we'll look forward to your next call. We're talking about the Mass with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, the 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, verse 14, speaks about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So the question Adrian came with was, does the idea of the Mass as a sacrifice contradict that idea of the one sacrifice for all that by which all can be saved? And Tom, you said no, it's not a contradiction because there is the sacrifice and there's the representation of the sacrifice in the Mass. Am I correct about that answer?
Yeah, it's an offering anew which God enables. Now, his one objective sacrifice, you could say, is there a need for a new one? No, because objectively he has done that which is necessary for us to be sanctified, right? It says, for by a single offering, he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Well, we know we're not perfected because we are being sanctified on an ongoing basis so we can while it's objectively completed what he did, we can subjectively appropriate that over time. And Carlo, again, Carlo Broussard, B-R-O-U-S-S-A-R-D, look up him, Hebrews 10:14, goes into great detail on this matter in regard to our Protestant friend James White, who addresses this same argument. So I think people need to realize that has perfected, when it says perfected, people say, oh, then it's done and over with. Well, no, read it in, first of all, that the sacrifice continues to be given because it culminated in everlasting glory, and B, that we appropriate it over time subjectively. It's not a one-and-done event as if it's all over with. In terms of what has been done for those of the elect, yes, in an objective sense too, but the question becomes, who will, you know, God in his, God who knows everything still gives us free will, and our choices over time with his grace will determine whether we say yes or no in benefiting from that one sacrifice.
And Adrian, I wanted to come back to you and see if you had a follow-up question.
No, I think right there you kind of wrapped it up beautifully. And actually, a verse that came to mind right now, to me right now, was Paul. I believe it's in his letters to the Corinthians, the first letter, where he talks about that when we participate in this bread and this, when we break bread, right, is this not the participation in Christ's body and blood?
Amen.
And he's saying this is one loaf, one body that we all participate in being that one resurrected body, correct?
Amen. I think you're mentioning 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 22. And also, he mentions, he compares with those, you know, we are not partners with demons. We are not offering, we do not offer sacrifices to the demons. It's clearly a sacrificial context he's talking about. If there's any doubt, you look at 1 Corinthians 11, right? And we see the early church. They believed in the real presence. They believed it was a sacrifice. And those who didn't, it was a minority belief that fell away. We see this in the letter to the Smyrnians from our friend St. Ignatius of Antioch, writing along the way to his martyrdom in Rome, that there were some who disbelieved back then. And we see, unless we want to believe the gates of hell have prevailed against the church from the earliest days, that this was not the belief of the truth. So we've always had dissonant belief. Who knows what happened to those people that he was writing to. We pray always for full communion. We pray for those who've died. We want to see the widest berth of mercy applied to people. But we teach the truth in charity, so because we know that with our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and life, that he is the truth that sets us free now and forever, brother.
Wow. All right. Thank you. Beautifully put. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, brother.
What a great call. Thank you, Adrian. Thanks very much. We're talking about the Catholic Mass. You don't have to be Catholic to call, but you can be Catholic. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. Our guest is Tom Nash. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let me go to Tom in Texas. Thank you for waiting. Tom, go ahead with your question about the Mass.
Okay. Tom in Texas. So,
a little closer to the phone, Tom. It's a little hard to hear you here.
Okay, here I am. So I have this situation in my church. Our church has five masses on the weekends. I attend two of them.
God bless you.
By the way, those are the English-speaking masses. The three Spanish-speaking masses are the other ones.
Yes, sir.
So recently someone has come to our 10 a.m. Mass and says very loudly during the consecration, "My Lord and my God."
Yeah, this seems to be somewhat common. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
Well, it's, you know, I wrote to the priest about it in text, and, you know, my words, it's disturbing, distressing. I think it's personal piety, but it's disrespectful to the Mass.
Yes, I would agree with you, and I would agree. And what did Father say? Did you ask Father to please instruct the person not to say it audibly? They can say it to themselves and maintain their piety, but I agree with you. It's not called for in the Mass, and it can be a distraction for those who are trying to pray, right? And that in focusing and praying on the Eucharist, right? So therefore, I would agree with you that this should be not done, and I guess if Father does not act on it, you might say something to the person, say, hey, I affirm your piety. I agree with you that it is Lord of my God. You're quoting from John 20, where St. Thomas affirms our Lord's divinity after he rises from the dead. But I'm wondering, for those of us who are around you, can hear you, if you might consider doing it quietly or not, just yourself, because it's not called for. It's not one of the prayers that we as faithful laymen are called to respond in the Mass. And it's a bit of a distraction for us. And if you've done that, well, then you've gotten off your chest, and hopefully in time that person will think twice about it. But I think if you approach that person and affirm them in their piety and then say in addition, not but, but if you say, and in addition, would you consider saying that yourself, because it is a bit of a distraction for us who are around you and who are trying to be focused on our Lord, and it's not called for in the Mass. And hopefully that will, either by Father saying something or you're saying something to the person, you'll at least plant seeds. And if you've done what you can, well, then God bless you. I would just pray for that person and also for your own serenity.
Thank you. Thank you very much for the call, Tom, there in Texas. Tom Nash is our guest. Any question you've got about the Mass, if it's a theoretical question, if it's a practical question, 888-318-7884. Sometimes I hear people do this at Mass.
Yeah.
I feel sheepish to say this to you, but it doesn't really bother me.
Like, I hear you. You are in probably ecstasy when you're messing.
So
you're
I'm
on
so
another,
holy
you're
God.
On a spiritual plane.
No, I always feel like
so I'm trying to answer to the average Catholic.
Tom, you're not taking me seriously, Tom Nash. You're mocking me.
No, I'm not.
Like I'm in the Mass, and they go, and then they say, do the first part of the consecration, and then a person goes, "My Lord and my God," and then they do the second part of the consecration, and the person says, "My Lord and my God," again. They address the person as Thomas addressed Jesus in person. It doesn't knock me off.
All right, that's fine, but I think we've had a few calls, Tom in Texas.
Can't remember. Several people have called to say they don't like it.
Yeah, and it's not called for.
No,
it's not directed to.
Right, yeah.
And it can be a distraction. And I think in some ways it can, whether the person, I'm not doubting the person in your parish, that their piety, but it can, and sometimes I understand why people might be irritated. And it's almost as if someone's can understandably think, gosh, that person's calling attention to themselves by their piety. We don't need to necessarily do that. So in any event, I would say, please don't do it, because it is a distraction. And if someone asks you not to do it, maybe, it's always important to be charitable, say, I appreciate your piety, God bless you. You are recognizing the real presence of the Eucharist. A lot of people aren't even here to do so, but in solidarity with us, and since it's not called for, and so it's not to distract us as we are praying and adoring our Lord, could you please not do so?
I think I'm just kind of a natural rule breaker, Tom. I think I'm a ruffian and a.
Well, if you are a natural rule breaker, that you would be doing it yourself as opposed to tolerating others doing it.
I guess, you know what I am? I'm one of those people who's like, go for it. You do it. You go for it. You break the rules. But I
think it goes back to your serenity. You are a man.
No, that's got nothing to do with it.
I disagree.
I like this. Like people get so overcome in their love for Jesus that they shout out. I love it. It doesn't bother me. Oh,
that's great. If we're at adoration at some,
Yeah, I see.
But we're in the Mass. It's in the Mass. There's an order. There's an order to it.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Mass. Tom Nash is our guest. Oh, if you're on the line, don't go anywhere. This is a very quick break. We'll come right back and get the calls that we've got on. And if you get on there, we'll get you on. 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
First of all, I love your show. That's all I listen to in the car. And I have had so many answers to prayer.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I love all of your programs. I listen to EWTN all the time in the car, nothing else.
I think we're just so blessed to have your words and your prayers. And I just can't tell you what it means, because you helped me get through a lot.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. There is a lot of etiquette around the Mass.
Like, I would say
let me ask you this. If a priest is preaching,
yes,
and he says something that really hits home with you,
yes,
would you ever shout out amen?
I have.
You have?
Yes.
A Catholic priest?
Yes.
Oh, really? Okay.
And I mean, I sometimes do it as a... It's not like we're not talking about during the consecration.
No.
And right. In some ways, I sometimes almost do it, dare I say it, to try to get people's attention. Like, wow, this is powerful. And having come from Detroit, you oftentimes will see either in African-American Catholic parishes or in African-American non-Catholic parishes that you will see vocalizations.
More call and response type of stuff.
Yeah, and so, that can have its place in enculturation. I do think it's qualitatively different, though, with regard to the sanctity and the serenity and the quiet nature thereof regarding the Mass, the reverence that is due at the point of the consecration.
Let's go to Elizabeth right here in California. Elizabeth, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. My question is there a proper etiquette as far as before Mass begins, 5 to 10 minutes prior to people coming in,
yeah,
they can quietly be reverent and not have people praying the rosary or doing other things?
Yeah, and we're talking Sunday Mass or daily Mass?
Sunday.
Okay. This is, and you mentioned the rosary. Usually, this is something I think to talk to Pastor number one, as far as people talking and chatting, that is oftentimes goes on before Mass. And I think it'd be ideal if people can do that in the vestibule at the same time. Sometimes people haven't seen each other. So I just, unless they're being loud, I just kind of focus in on my praying. But there should be a quiet reverence before Mass, especially 5 minutes before, so that people can recollect and therefore enter into Mass. People who are praying the rosary, be they in a group, I mean, usually if it's a group, it should be done before, especially Sunday Mass, at least 5 minutes beforehand. If people are praying the rosary themselves privately, they can do so quietly. They do not need to vocally, it's the same thing, you know, you're in an adoration chapel, you're praying before the Blessed Sacrament, there's an expected quietness. I think the best way to deal with this is to, Elizabeth, to talk to your pastor and say, hey, Father, could you periodically remind the people and maybe have a lay person who's in charge, a sacristan or whatnot, let's observe quiet. And I think that periodic reminder is good for people. They can be, and again, they can, if you, in the vestibule, if how big the vestibule is, depending on the nature of the church, but that people can go to the back of the church if they need to chat. After Mass, I think, especially when you got kids, it's going to be maybe a little bit, people gather and they interact depending on the nature. They might not have the parish hall exactly. I think we can have some latitude. But then again, thank God we got the church with the little kids coming, that after Mass is over, we can be have an allowance for that, and we can try to recollect and still pray. I think it's got to be a both and, where we try to be respectful and reverent and therefore help others to recollect, and then also be accommodating to after Mass that people, you know, you're going to have some little kids that might be running around a little bit, especially if there's not a parish hall.
Elizabeth, what do you think?
I totally agree with what you're saying. It's been a problem, and it's been addressed, but the person just continues to do it.
Oh, this is a particular person who has a problem. They're just not able to follow that direction?
Or not willing to.
Correct.
Oh, yeah.
And maybe, Elizabeth, if you or someone else, if you know somebody who knows someone, if the pastor's already tried to do so, that the person, having someone with quote-unquote standing, as they say in the legal world, to apply it in this liturgical sense, that if there's someone who this person respects or as a friend who can talk frankly and charitably to that person, hopefully that person will do so. And if necessary, you know, you go to the other side of the church if so-and-so is being disruptive, and hopefully that person in time, let us pray for their conversion. Elizabeth, in this regard,
I'm going to leave it there because I've got all these lines full now. So thank you very much, Elizabeth. I'm going to go up to Boise, Idaho. Eric is in Boise, Idaho. Eric, go ahead with your question about the Mass.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. So I'm a Protestant, and I've gone to, you know, there's a lot of flexibility within the service that I go to, but mm-hmm. I've also gone to Catholic Masses several times, and I just wanted to know if you could just give an idea of, you know, the order of items or the importance of the items, because I noticed that everything is kind of it's same, you know, it's an hour long, and you greet one another, and mm-hmm. you also sing, you know, songs at a certain time. You have orchestrated prayer, you have the Eucharist, you have the, I guess, homily, I don't know what to really call it.
Sure.
Forgive my ignorance, but
that's okay.
Kind of. Just give a, you know, why. The why of the things that are in there and what order they're in or what they are.
Sure. Well, Eric, in summary, there are two main parts of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. And in the liturgy of the Word, we have, especially in the Latin rite of the post-Vatican II, the ordinary form as it's called, we have first of all, just going into the Mass, Sunday Mass, just parts of the Mass. You can also look online under, put it in quotation marks, order of the Mass, and you can see all of them listed, and there can be, there will be the different sections of the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. My friend, Dr. Ted Sree, Edward Sree, he goes by formally in writing his books. He's done a biblical walk through the Mass, very popular book, which can go through this if you want to go into a deeper dive, but there's different things in leading up. Do we talk about the penitential rite? We come in, we do the penitential rite, asking God's forgiveness before we, you know, enter into communion with each other and Him. There is Sunday, the Gloria, except during Advent, where we praise God. We go into the readings, where we have a Old Testament reading, right? That's the first reading. Then we will have a responsorial psalm coming from the Book of Psalms. Then we will have the second reading, which is from the New Testament, and then we will have the gospel reading, and you'll typically see this connection between the gospel and the Old Testament, showing that the connection between the old and the new, that the new is hidden in the old, and the old is fully revealed and fulfilled in the new, as basically St. Augustine said, to paraphrase him. And then this is all ordered toward that we partake of the Word, but it's ordered toward the liturgy of the Eucharist, where the one sacrifice of Christ, where He says, do this in remembrance of Me. And I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you were listening, but there's an article I've written called, What is the Point of a Priest? What is the point of a priest? If you put that in quotes, or just put point of a priest in quotation marks on Catholic.com, our website, and my last name, Nash, N-A-S-H. It'll show you, it'll take you right to that, to my article, and also links you to the first two in the series of biblical Roots of the Mass. I've written a whole book on it, but just in summary, that we believe that Jesus Christ is one sacrifice, right? It starts in Gethsemane, right? He's sweating blood. It, of course, includes, and very prominently, His suffering on the cross, but the sacrifice of Calvary is not limited to the events of Calvary, such that what Jesus did on the cross, you know, He suffers and dies once, no doubt about it. But as He tells Mary Magdalene, do not cling to Me. I have not yet ascended to My Father and your Father. This is to show, as great as Easter Sunday was and His triumph of His resurrection, that there's something more. And He's not only fulfilling the Passover sacrifice, brother, but that He is fulfilling the Yom Kippur Day of Atonement. And that's why He takes not bread and wine, the blood of goats and calves, but His own blood into the heavenly sanctuary. So that's what's going on in every Mass. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, I said it earlier, nowhere more profoundly are those words of the Lord's Prayer more profoundly fulfilled than in the Mass. And so that's what we basically see, Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist. You can go online and the article I mentioned, as well as order of the Mass.
Eric, did that get to what you were looking for, or did you need more?
Oh, I don't need
more. I give somebody else a chance, but I appreciate that. You've explained a few things. I like the gospel and the connection of the gospel and the New Testament, the Old Testament, and I couldn't use those words, but the way you explained the connection.
Yes.
And I didn't realize that the map was I don't want to say split or divided, but I should say there's like two sections, you know.
Yeah,
it's different liturgies.
Yeah, it's a template, and the unity of the two, and that we hear God's word, and then we, of course, we partake of them. We hear the word of God and receive it, and then we also offer anew his one sacrifice, which culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary, and take part of him as the Passover lamb, because you not only offer the Passover, but you partake of him in a communion sacrifice.
Eric, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to keep going because we've got still got several people on the line. Thank you for the call and for the question. Tom is in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Our own Tom is from Detroit, Michigan. So glad to have you, Tom.
Thank you. Quick question. I'm just really curious. When did the priests start wearing the vestments?
Oh, I can do this one. Can I do it?
Go ahead.
Right before Mass.
Ha, ha, ha. More to the point, Tom, we see the precedent for what they do in the building of the temple and how Aaron, as a high priest in particular, was adorned in vestments. And so we see that from the earliest days. Now, people could say, do we see it to the extent that we do today? Well, clearly they were marked differently. So maybe it wasn't as developed in the earliest times, but we clearly see that they were priests and therefore that they were distinguished in some way by their garb. We don't necessarily have records from the earliest times about all the details of what they wore, but we do know that they were priests, that they were recognized. We see this, the whole thing of the sacrifice, the Mass. We see our Lord, of course, saying, do this in remembrance of me. But we see the precedent. This is always important for us to remember, that everything in the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. And so we see Christ, of course, he is the Paschal Lamb, he is priest victim, and therefore offering. And so he is a high priest of heaven, and similar to how they wore vestments in the Old Covenant, so they do in the New Covenant. It may be in a more primitive way in the earliest times of the church, but that they were priests and that they were designated as priests and they were distinguished from priests as opposed to the Old Covenant priests, that was very clear from the earliest time.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Quick comment.
Yeah.
If you could get rid of the theme song that you have and have the groovy music as the new theme song.
Ooh, there's a thought.
That is a challenge. That is a challenging suggestion.
Cy would agree with you, Tom. I mean, he'd be go for it. He would like it.
I would say our music, our theme music is controversial. That's all I would say about that.
Jesus is the same now, ever, same today, yesterday, and forever. But the music of Catholic Answers Live can change over time.
I want to try to let Beth ask her question. Beth, you got to be real quick, though, if we're going to get you an answer. Can you do it? Beth?
Oh, hi.
Hi, Beth. We're really short on time.
Yeah. So my question is, why is it, well, I have noticed by listening to EWTN almost every day for almost a year now.
Yeah.
That there are great differences between how Mass and how we are instructed in the western part of the United States as opposed to the eastern part of the United States.
Oh.
And I want to know why the western part of the United States, I'm from California, why we do not address in the homily how we should behave at home in order to have more spiritual communication with the Blessed Trinity and the Blessed Mother.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say, Beth, it depends on the priest here in the Diocese of San Diego. I've seen some very reverend priests who do what you say. I would just encourage, you know, I can't speak for all priests, but I would say, hey, Father and your pastor, hey, could you please exhort the faithful that we need to be living this 168 hours of the week, not just, of course, what's going on. It's beautiful at Mass, because it has to be that both and we need to be exhorted to live it. So, Father, please help us to grow in saints and give us tips about how we can grow in holiness as a family. Pray at home. Pray before the kids go to bed at night, especially little kids. All this stuff can be great to help us grow in holiness. So I agree with you that we need to do that, and many priests are doing it. And, of course, encouraged by our lay people, they can do it even more.
Beth, we didn't have enough time to really get into your question. It's a good one. So I want to send you a book just to say thanks for the call, and I don't want to send you off empty-handed. We have a new book about angels, Angelic Answers. We'll send you – it's a beautiful new – Mike Driscoll is the author, Father Mike Driscoll, Questions and Answers about Angels. Tom Nash, thank you. I always enjoy the hour with you.
God bless you, brother, especially since you're going to be going off to Europe. God bless you and everyone in Germany.
That'll do it. See you next time, God willing, right here.